I used to think life was linear, meaning that there was a certain progression it was all supposed to go on to glory, you know? And then life happened, right? My mom got cancer. Our plans as a family to move to Kenya for a year fell through. One of my best friends went through a deep time of depression. And the next thing I know, I'm 40 years old. And I found myself asking, like, God, where are you in all of this? And the question for today, as well as the question for the next few weeks, is what now? What do you do when life does not go as planned? Actually, when life is a total mess, what do you do? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, as we will every year. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ because his resurrection means our resurrection. It not only means that we get a do-over in this life, it means that even though we get old and die, we somehow live forever. And that is the best news. But according to Acts 1, after Jesus' resurrection, he spent an additional 40 days or about 6 weeks in Israel before returning to heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive and speaking about the kingdom of God. He spent most of his time with his disciples, walking with them, talking with them, barbecuing for them, showing up randomly behind closed doors and scaring them. And he told them to stay together and to wait for what he called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After 40 days, while they were still doubting, I like that it says this in Matthew 28, they come to this commissioning service doubting. While they're still doubting, he commissions them to go and tell the story of everything they've experienced all throughout the world. 10 days after that was Pentecost. That's the day that they celebrated 50 days after Passover. And that's the day the Spirit came upon the people and empowering them exactly as Jesus said would happen. So, but what else happened during that time? We don't often think of that 5 week time period. But there's a lot that we can learn from that. And so we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at that time between Christ's death and Pentecost. I think it's important to remember these people, Jesus' first followers, they were average country people like us. Or maybe I should speak for myself, average country people like you and me. The last recorded words of the disciples right before Jesus was taken to heaven were this: Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you now going to take over and get rid of the Romans? They just didn't get it. They didn't understand the bigger picture, the infinite, overwhelming scope of the kingdom of God. They were confused. They were disillusioned. Things had not turned out like they expected. Their friend, their pastor, the most amazing person they ever met, was killed, raised back to life for a few weeks, and then he's gone. So Jesus ascends to heaven right before their eyes, and you can imagine them saying, okay, what now? What are we supposed to do now? More specifically, maybe you can imagine like their spouses, okay? These guys have been kind of off for the last few years, having all these adventures. Imagine Peter's wife, you know. What now, Peter? What are you going to do now? You ever felt that way in life? Like you had an idea of what your life should look like, or maybe of what you wanted your life to look like, and it just hasn't gone quite like that. And now you're saying, well, now what? What am I supposed to do with this life? Right now, literally right now as I speak, there's a woman from this congregation who's in ICU at the hospital. She just had her third child a little over a week ago, and she had something like a stroke, and she is in the hospital fighting for her life. Two guys that I know, two guys a part of this church, they were in the first service, didn't get jobs they wanted. After weeks and weeks of interviewing, all of us praying, they didn't get the jobs. Another woman who's in this room today got a call that her brother was found dead in his apartment. You know, it's like, and I look around, I know you guys. We all have these stories of how things did not turn out like we expected. Maybe you lost a mother or a brother to some horrible accident, or maybe some of you are in a difficult place in your marriage and it seems like it's always been that way, but this is life. I'm not being soft on it. That's just how it is. People get sick, people die, people cheat on us, people disappoint us and hurt us, and we put it back on God. And fortunately, God can handle it. But it's important that we are careful in how we deal with disappointment in our lives. Because when we fall into disappointment without knowing it, if we're not careful, we fall into this, we open this door we really should not go through, and we go down this spiral, if we're not careful, from disappointment into discouragement, discouragement into cynicism, maybe depression, depression into despair, and despair into disillusionment. I don't know if I believe any of all this anymore, like Alan was sharing earlier. And if the cycle isn't interrupted, like it was for Alan, we go from disillusionment into disengagement. We just disengage, just isolate ourselves. Enough's enough. Forget it. Just forget the whole thing. Fortunately, Jesus came to break that cycle once and for all with his death and resurrection. And we don't have to stay on that path. But if you're asking yourself, what now? The good news is you're not alone. That's the good news. So let's pray. God, I want to stop right now and pray for those in this room who are dealing with such heavy disappointment, such intense discouragement that they can barely hear me speak. They can barely hear you speak. And so I pray that you would open their ears. God, open all of our ears that you might pour hope and truth into us, that we might believe you and follow you faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this message is When Life Doesn't Go As Planned. Or maybe we could just say, what now, Peter? And we're going to look at one of the stories in this in-between time that we're talking about, John chapter 21. So you can turn there if you want, John chapter 21. Jesus, at this point, had already appeared to his disciples two times. The last time, specifically to Thomas. Hey, Thomas, look, here's a hole in my side. So Jesus had just appeared to his disciples at this point. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. You going fishing now, Peter? Now? Peter was returning to what he was familiar with. Peter was a fisherman. This is what he did. This is what he was comfortable with, and he went back to that. But I think it's critically important that we remember that Jesus was still around at this point, and Peter knew it. Peter had just seen him alive, and he goes back to fishing. Going fishing for Peter was basically giving up on the whole thing. It was basically giving up on his calling to fish for women and men. Why would you do that? Peter likely had given up on Jesus in the same way he'd given up on himself. Now, we know enough that we wouldn't do that, right? Most of us. God, I know you've called me to this thing over here. I know you've said it. But all due respect, if you haven't seen, it's not turning out quite like that. So, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going back to whatever. I'm going back to what I'm familiar with, what I'm comfortable with, what I know will probably work because I've been there before. We don't say it out loud, but that's what we do with our lives a lot of times. The good news is God won't give up on us. If he didn't give up on Peter, he's not going to give up on you. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So he called out to them, "Hey, guys! Hey, friends! Haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered, like, "Who are you?" "Try the other side. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, that's what he calls himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he was only wearing his boxers, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. That's at least twice the length of this room. Then the disciple whom, okay. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I love how Jesus meets these guys right where they need to be met. He interrupts their work. More importantly, he interrupts their betrayal. He interrupts their ongoing rejection of him. You have to remember, these were his people. This was his gang. These were his guys. He spent all this time with. They said, "Thanks, but no thanks, Jesus." So how does he respond? He makes them fish for breakfast. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. It said in verse 13. I'm sorry. I think this story is even more amazing than where Jesus feeds thousands of people with a few fish. These, you know, those are good people he's not necessarily connected to. Here he's feeding the actual people who rejected him. The scene is meant to remind us of Peter's denial. That's why you have this thing of the coals and the fire. That's the only other time in the Gospels we see this thing about coals and fire. Specifically, it reminds Peter of the last time he was in front of coals and fire with Jesus. He had just denied Jesus. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This story, it absolutely blows me away. Can you imagine how you might respond to someone who betrayed you, who hurt you really, really bad? I can just imagine, if it were me, I may have this ongoing tape in my head of what I would say to them once I saw them. All the things I would be ready to launch at them once I saw this person. Where were you? How could you leave me alone at my most vulnerable time? After everything I've done for you, this is how you treat me? What's wrong with you? I remember one time Merle preached that message and it just about killed me. In the natural, that's what we say. What's wrong with you? But Jesus is God. He is love. He is compassion. He is relentless, relentless love and compassion. And he gives Peter another chance. Three times he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds more or less, you know, similarly. Now you can look at this. You can just Google John 21, Peter, fish, and you'll find thousands of things to read. And you can pick apart the language, the word love that's used, a couple different words for love, agape in this case, phileo in that case. You can miss the overall point of this whole thing. I have three different things that I've picked out of this. The first two are very brief. The first point is that freedom for our future is dependent on freedom from our past. Now, to a certain extent, that's a one-time thing. Jesus, my life's a mess. I need you. Boom, you're forgiven. And then there is some still ongoing freedom we're getting from our past, right? But Peter's ability to follow Jesus going forward required that he let go of his past, right? Had Judas stuck around, Judas might have had the same opportunity. But God's mercy is totally beyond our comprehension. His desire is absolute and complete freedom from your past for a very real, significant purpose. It's not just freedom from our past so we can, I'm part of the kingdom and like just do nothing. You were specifically freed from something, and part of your future is dependent on what you were freed from. And only by getting some time alone with Jesus could Peter overcome his guilt. I think, like, if you read on in this story, you see where there's context in the story. You can see John was following Peter. Peter and Jesus took a walk at this point. And that's what all of us need to do at different times in our life. We need to get some time alone with Jesus when we lose perspective or we lose focus. I'm taking a 1 month long sabbatical this summer, and part of it is to really reconnect with Jesus. And sometimes we don't want to do that because we're not totally sure what he's going to say if we get alone with him, right? I mean, imagine the disciples all sitting together around the fire, having fish, and Peter's like, "Oh my word, what's he thinking of me?" And then Jesus says, "Peter, let's go for a walk." Peter's like, maybe we should just stay here, Jesus, and like, you know, the other guys are here, Nathaniel, and there's still fish around. So they take a walk, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And they have this whole conversation. But I can only imagine if Peter was maybe I'm projecting a little bit, but if Peter was maybe a little nervous about time alone with Jesus. Maybe you are too. I am sometimes. What's he going to say? After what I did yesterday and last Thursday and how I'm not doing what he wants in this and that area of my life, what's he going to say to me if we're alone? And what does he say to Peter? He reaffirms his calling. That's what Jesus is always going to do when we get in his presence, is in his goodness, draw us into something good. He's always going to draw us into something good. Second thing is forgiveness for yourself leads to forgiveness for others. This is the third time Jesus met his disciples. First time he met them, he was talking with Thomas and these guys. And he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus' first commissioning to his disciples post-resurrection is to spread forgiveness everywhere they go. Forgiveness is this massive core function of the gospel and of our responsibility as Christians. And the test of having true, these are hard words, I don't even want to say it out loud, but I think it's true. The test of having truly received the forgiveness of God is your ability to give forgiveness to others. So forgiveness for yourself, when genuine, when you've really received it, you can give it away to other people. Third, and this is where I'm going to hang out for the next 5-10 minutes or so. We regain perspective for our lives by getting God's perspective. Hebrews 12:2 has this passage a lot of us have heard before. It tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know that? And then he goes on and he says, "Do this so you will not grow weary and lose heart." That is what gravity always takes us to. Gravity always slowly takes us. After Sunday morning, we're all here, "Woo, oceans, feet don't fail, you know, I'm going to be awesome." And then we walk out, and Tuesday morning, we're like sinking. I'm growing weary, I'm losing heart. Everybody's annoying me. We have got to regain our focus on Jesus. And the main point of this story is that the way out of failure, the way out of disappointment, discouragement, disillusionment, is following Jesus. Now you've heard that a million times if you've been around the body of Christ. Follow Jesus, follow Jesus. But it feels so abstract. It feels so, you can't get your hands around that, right? Sometimes. So what do? We try to make sense of what happened. We try to heal from disappointment and discouragement by understanding, making sense of what happened. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's not God's way of doing things. Acts 1. Immediately before Jesus ascends to heaven, he instructed his disciples to wait, right? Remember I said they responded with, "Lord, are you going to take over the Roman government at this point?" What does he say? "It is not for you to know." I love that. "It is not for you to know." Now he goes on and he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." If you're anything like me, you're obsessed with time and dates. "Lord, when's this going to happen? When's that going to happen?" It's not for you to know. We are obsessed with knowledge and understanding, trying to make sense of what's going on. And it's always been that way. Gordon and I were talking earlier this week. Adam and Eve, right? Living in the garden, absolute perfection. What does the enemy tempt them with? The knowledge of good and evil. try this. Then you'll know. Then you'll know everything. God's power in your life is not dependent on your understanding. Acts 1 tells us, we won't know, but we will receive. It's like, we won't get it. We won't get it intellectually, but we will get it in our spirit. And the way out of disappointment, discouragement, and all the other disses of life is through walking with Jesus, following Jesus. And again, though, it feels so intangible, right? What does that mean? You tell somebody who's in a difficult place, what does that actually mean to follow Jesus? He's invisible. I believe it means being around his body on earth, being with the body of Christ, being with his sheep, feeding his sheep, caring for his sheep. Matthew 25, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? You've always had clothes on. When did we see you sick? You've never been sick. When did we see you in prison and come visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Brothers and sisters, that's us. My sheep. They're God's people. They're not your people. So, you know, what exactly that looks like for each of you, I couldn't say for sure. But I know it looks like something more than just being out at pasture, just eating. If you want to love Jesus, feed his sheep. If you want to be around Jesus, be around his sheep. If you go to a farm and you're looking for a farmer, you'll find the farmer with their animals. Is that true? I grew up on a farm, and I remember going to different farms to borrow equipment or to buy an animal or to whatever. And whenever we would go to a farm, it's not like the farmer was standing in his driveway waiting for us. You have to wander around the farm to find them, right? You'd always find them with their animals. One time I remember we went to this farm and we couldn't find the guy. And we went to the house and knocked, which was very strange for me. Why would a farmer be in his house? And the guy was in his living room watching TV in the middle of the day. And it was traumatic for me. Because I'm like, that's not supposed to be that way, Dad. And then we realized he had the flu. So I was like, oh, okay. You know, he's sick. All right, whew. My whole worldview was about to go out the window. The point is, shepherds are known by their proximity to their animals. They smell like their animals. And God was completely changing Peter's vocation from a fisherman to a shepherd. You'd think God would come up with a better plan for caring for the world than this. Mercy told me I shouldn't say that. It's a little rude or something to God, but this is his plan. Disillusionment, disappointment are not overcome through retreat and withdrawal. That's the enemy's purpose for our life. That's the enemy's purpose for your life, is to push you into withdrawal, defeat, discouragement, back off. Then what about Julian, who we watched the video of? Where would he be if the Christians had all withdrawn into safety? Some of you may be concerned what it would be like to get back out there and to be around God's people and to care for God's people. They bite sometimes. Sheep bite. You know that? And Jesus makes no promise to Peter that it's going to be an easy life. In fact, he tells him, you're going to die. Earlier, Peter, you said you wanted to die for me. You're going to get your chance. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. We're going to get hurt. But as far as I'm concerned, that's the only way to live. That's what God has called us to, is this life, this raw, vibrant life with God's people. That's where we meet the Lord. So I believe God wants to commission some of you for the first time today to get involved in this thing of caring for God's people as an act of love to the Father. And I think there are some of you in this room that God wants to recommission you. He wants you, it's another chance. Just like he gave to Peter, he wants to recommission you today. So, oh boy. This is wool. This is raw, untreated lamb's wool. Three, 4 week old lamb's wool. Kind of stinks a little bit. But there's something about this wool that reminds me of how God loves us in this dirty mess. Of how he gave himself up for us when we were a mess like this. And there's something about this that I want each of you, if you're willing, to come up here when we sing worship in a few minutes and take a piece of it home as a reminder of the opportunity you have, not just a responsibility, the opportunity you have to be around God's people, to care for God's people, and that by doing that, that's part of how we're around the Great Shepherd. This is at least part of your way out of disappointment, part of your way out of discouragement and disappointment is through being around God's people, caring for God's people. That's what puts you next to the farmer. We can say follow Jesus all the time, but if we're not following in his footsteps, doing what he did, are we really following Jesus? I don't know. So we're going to sing a close. Can the ministry team come forward? Can you all stand up, please? It's easier. Let's all do this together. If we could have some ministry team people over here and over here. And what I would like for you to do is, I'd like for you to come forward, take a piece of this nasty, raw wool with you. As a reminder of God's purposes in your life. Come forward as we worship and take a piece with you. Or if you need prayer for any reason of any kind, but specifically maybe some of you need prayer to be recommissioned to follow the Lord, come and people would love to pray with you. So we're going to sing and then I'll close this in a minute. So I asked the farmer, when I got this big bag of wool, I said, so what do I owe you for it? Oh, nothing. It's not worth anything. Really? It's not worth anything? Nah. Jesus used a lamb that, honestly, how much could a lamb be worth? He used that as an expression of himself. And in the world's eyes, this is useless. I mean, this is worth nothing. It's worthless. But all of us, we are so precious to God. And he has you here so that you could help others know how precious they are to him too. So I'm going to close in prayer, and you're welcome to come forward and take some more of this. We have plenty, it looks like. Make a sweater or something. God, we thank you for your incredible love for us. God, I pray that you would help us to believe it more. We don't have to understand it. Help us to believe it, to accept your love, and to be people who give that love away extravagantly wherever we are. God, help us to get out of discouragement and disappointment, not by paying necessarily closer attention to ourselves, but by focusing on you. We love you, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. Love you all.